The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. If you're a guest with us, we've been walking through piece by piece what is known as, in Ephesians chapter 6, the full armor of God. Last week we dealt with what Paul calls the belt of truth. And this week we're going to deal with the breastplate of righteousness, which is in the same verse there in verse 14. So I want us to read 10 through 17. We'll bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in, and you can go be with your families on this gorgeous day for the 4th of July. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I want to thank you for the gift of righteousness that you've given us in Christ. You've given it to every believer who's placed faith in Christ. And we're thankful for that, because that's where true freedom, as so many have acknowledged today, that's where it really is in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would shield us with that same righteousness when the accusations of the enemy come. Lord, I pray that we would have today eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is really good about giving us bad news and good news together. And the bad news is that our condition is far worse than we could ever have imagined. That's the bad news. And there are occasions that we need to be awakened to that bad news and reminded of that bad news. And today is one of those days that we're going to need that in order for this passage to make full sense. You need to know the depth of the bad news. Because we're going to discuss the breastplate of righteousness that will be so much richer when we understand the bad news in contrast to this. So let me give you just two points today that we're going to unpack from this passage, and then we'll look at them both individually. First is the dilemma of human unrighteousness. The dilemma of human unrighteousness. This needs to be clear that when Paul tells us in verse 14, put on the breastplate of righteousness, that he is not talking about your own righteousness. We wouldn't want to put that on, because we would stand defeated immediately if we were to put on our own righteousness. So we need to understand, first and foremost, the dilemma of human unrighteousness. Secondly, we need to understand the gift of Christ's righteousness. The gift of Christ's righteousness. This is no doubt what Paul wants us to put on and also to have as a weapon against the enemy when we talk about spiritual warfare. So let's first look at the dilemma of human unrighteousness. I don't know how many of you go in on a kind of a semi-regular basis. I've started to do this more as I've aged, for eye exams. Now, for years, I neglected that, and my wife was begging me as we would drive, and I would miss exit signs, or I would run through stop signs, or we would see somebody at the mall and they would wave and I would wave at them, and Gretchen would say, "You have no clue who that is, do you?" And I'd say, "No," but they were waving, so I thought I would wave back. It got so bad one time that someone was waving there, and it was like my first cousin, and Gretchen said, "You don't know who that is." I said, "Oh, it's my brother." Okay. But you got to remember, he was at a distance. Now, Anita, I want to verify this. The other day, Anita was out trimming her trees, and I pulled up, and I rolled the window down, and I said, "Kelly, how are you doing?" And Anita turned around, and she said, "Are you joking?" And I said, "I thought you were Kelly. I need to get my glasses updated," is what I'm telling you. But at the begging of my wife, I went to get my glasses updated, and I went in, and the man puts all the lenses on me, and he's looking through there, and he just popped his head up as he was doing that exam, and he said, "Greg, where are your glasses?" And I said, "Well, they're in my bedside table at the house." And he said, "You don't drive without your glasses, right?" And I said, "Well, I always drive without my glasses." And he said, "You're never to drive ever again without glasses on." Now, I want to tell you something. The problem had been there for a long time, but I needed to be reminded of the depth of that problem. And the reason that I say this is when we put ourselves in the exam room of Scripture, we start to understand how bad the problem really is. And I want to give you some reminders from Scripture of how bad it is. Romans 3, do you remember what Romans 3 says about the human condition? It says there are none righteous. And we said, well, surely there has to be one righteous. And the Bible then repeats this phrase, "No, not one." There are none righteous, no, not one. And then Romans 3:23, you remember that. Everybody remembers this from Sunday school. We grew up reciting this verse. We grew up memorizing this verse. We took memory verse cards home. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is talking about the dilemma of human unrighteousness. Now, it gets worse if we study Scripture, because if we go back to the Old Testament and we look at Psalm 51, we're reminded there in Psalm 51 that David says this unrighteousness was actually present in his mother's womb. "Surely I was born in iniquity," David says there in Psalm chapter 51. So unrighteous even by birth, and we can't fix that. There's no doctor that can fix that. There's no amount of money that can fix that. We are all unrighteous, and we have that dilemma in our lives. Now, we're also unrighteous in practice. You see, a lot of people will deny this idea of tracing unrighteousness back even to our birth or into the mother's womb, but we cannot deny this reality of being unrighteous in practice. And even on our best day, hear me this morning, we will still struggle against sin. And we'll do this in three ways. We'll struggle with it in thought and in word and in deed. I want to examine a couple of these by going to the New Testament book of Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Grab your Bible and turn there. And the first place that I want you to look is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Because there's a verse here that puzzles so many people when they read it, because they say, what is Jesus talking about when he makes this statement here about unrighteousness? So Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse 20. It's right here up on the screen. "For I say to you," Jesus talking to his disciples, "that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, this has caused people a lot of unrest. It's caused a lot of people sleepless nights, because they say, you're telling me the most religious people in Jesus' time, if our righteousness doesn't surpass theirs, we're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. I actually think that what Jesus is doing here is showing you that their righteousness wasn't actually that deep. Because what the Pharisees were good at was following the external parts of the law. obeying the external parts of law. And if you'll go and read Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3, he says he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he says, as in regards to the law, he says, really, I was flawless. Now, the law that he's talking about there is his ability to keep the outward extremities of the law, right? So what is Jesus talking about here when he says, if your righteousness doesn't surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll no way enter heaven? Here's one of the things I at least think he could be saying is the law is far more than just keeping externals. It's also internal. And what Jesus is going to show them from this point on is that all of us are breaking the internal part of the law. And I want you to see it there in verse 27. This is where we pick up. And this is kind of a contrast to what the Pharisees were doing with the law, which was we're keeping the law outwardly. And Jesus says, you also have to keep it inwardly. Notice verse 27 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now that's from the Old Testament. That's from Exodus chapter 20, called the Ten Commandments. That's one of the big ten, we would say. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I want to stop right here and say, if this is true, then all of us have broken the law. If we're going to say it's far more than just keeping the rules outwardly, but it's also going into the heart, then all of us have broken the law. Now, look at 43 and 44. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, which is, by the way, nowhere in the Old Testament. That love your neighbor is in the Old Testament. But notice what Jesus says. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus is going to say in these various passages what the real intent of the law is much larger than we can think of. And he also goes on to say, if you've even thought about hating someone in your heart, guess what you've done to them? You've as much as murdered them in your heart. Now, I want to ask you, have you ever been angry with someone? And some people here say, no, I've never been angry with anybody. Never done that. Jesus says you've broken the law. You see, lots of people think so long as I don't engage in the physical act, then I'm good. But Jesus interprets the law fully and says even our thoughts matter. You've heard tons of stories each week because it's so relevant to this. But when we were at the convention and talking to this guy, and he told me that he didn't sin anymore. And so I said, you've never looked at a woman and lusted, ever. You've never done that. And he said, oh, yes, I've done that, but I didn't act on it. Now, do you understand that he was looking at the law the way the Pharisees were? As long as I've not acted on this, I'm okay. Jesus says, no, even the intention, even the thought puts us into a place of sinfulness. So the reality is all of us are sinning all the time in thought and word and deed, even on our best day. Now, I want to take you one other place, James chapter 5. And I'm going to ask you a question, okay? This is really off the... Is anybody else smelling sewer right now? Okay. As long as it's not my COVID acting up again and I'm having some bizarre reaction because it's very strong up here on the stage. And I didn't want you thinking it was me, okay? I just... James 5, notice verse 17, what it says here. This is actually not the right verse. It's verse 17 of chapter 4, so you're going to have to turn back. Notice what this says in verse 17. To one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Here's part of the human dilemma of unrighteousness, the dilemma of human unrighteousness. Even when we know the right thing to do and we say, don't have time to do that, we've sinned. You see, we have this continual problem in front of us that we're sinning all the time, even when we don't know that we are. I'll give you an example of this. When the Samaritan, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan and the first two people that went by and they saw the man on the side of the road and they passed by. Do you remember who it was? It was the priest and it was the Levite. Two men that knew the law, knew what was right, and yet neglected to do the right thing. Do you know what that was considered? Sin. All of us are sinning all the time in thought and in word and in deed. So I want you to look up here at Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 and notice the conclusion of this. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, anything that we would try to come to God with and say, God, with me, it's different. With me, I earn points. With me, I get into right standing. With me, I'm better than my neighbor. It says all of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Here's the reality. Anything we bring before God that we think is going to weigh in our favor are viewed as a filthy garment. We will never see heaven in our own righteousness. We will never stand against Satan in our own righteousness. That is the dilemma. So the question is, how do we fix this? How do we fix this? Well, that's where we come to the second point, the gift of Christ's righteousness. You and I literally need a righteousness that is outside of us. And I want you to hear where this righteousness that is outside of us comes from. It does not come from our parents. Does not come from our parents. We are not born with integrity because our parents were people of integrity. That's not how it works. This righteousness is not granted to us by the church. Especially after we're dead and we've lived a good life and the church comes along and says, this person is a saint. And we declare them righteous. No, it doesn't work that way according to Scripture. You don't earn it by doing a certain amount of good works, a certain number of good works. So how do we fix this problem of human unrighteousness? We go to Christ for His righteousness. Remember who the armor belongs to in Ephesians chapter 6. You remember I took a whole message and kind of walked you through this. Yes, Paul's looking at a Roman soldier and he's seeing the helmet and he's seeing the breastplate. He's seeing the belt, the shoes, and all those things. And we say, when he starts to make the spiritual application, who is he actually looking to there? He's looking to Jesus Christ. He's looking to His righteousness, His salvation, His truth, His sword. All those things belong to Jesus. So when we're looking to an external righteousness, we're not looking to any fellow human being. We're looking to none other than Jesus Christ. I want you to mark it in your Bible. So go to the Old Testament to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, because this is where we're getting this, deriving this, and I want you to have it highlighted in your Bible. Oh, no. Sorry. Wrong place. 59. I'm having y'all flip all over the place today. 59, verse 17. Underline this. This is the coming Messiah. This is the coming warrior who will ultimately win the battle against sin and put a death knell in it for good. And who does this belong to? Jesus. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal. Notice who ultimately has the righteousness we need. It is our commander in chief, Jesus Christ. That's who has it. So here's what happens. We go into the exam room, and the doctor is the Holy Spirit. And the doctor begins to examine us, just like the eye exam. And he says, the problem's been there all along, but you didn't see it. But it's far worse than you could have ever imagined. But this is what makes us aware is when we step into the exam room with the Holy Spirit. And on our best day, we realize when I feel like I really get it, I'm still falling short because the Word has showed me in thought and in word and in deed, I'm failing the Lord. So I'm made aware that He requires a perfect righteousness, not one that gets it 50% of the time, not one that gets it 85% of the time, but one requirement is that we get it 100% of the time. Where am I going to turn to? That's what the Word's telling me. So I turn to Jesus, and something incredible happens. And listen to the incredible exchange that happens according to what Scripture tells us. The sin and the punishment and the death that I deserve, when I turn to Jesus by faith, He takes all of that as though it belongs to Him. And God takes that filthy garment and places it on Christ and crucifies Him on the cross. And He wears my filthy garments. Two verses I want you to see, and we'll just pull them up here on the screen. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Look at this. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. Now stop right there. Don't move any further. Notice the one who's taking the punishment. Whose punishment is He bearing? Not His own punishment, but He's bearing the punishment of the others. Our iniquities, our well-being, our transgressions, it all fell upon Him as if He had committed these things. And then verse 12. Therefore I will allot to Him a portion with the great, and He will divide the booty with the strong, because He poured out Himself to death and was numbered with the sinners. Verse 13. Now, the transgressors, yet He Himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Who is standing in our place, taking on our garments? It is Jesus Christ. That's what happens when I let Scripture examine me. And what do I receive in return? All of His obedience, all of His perfect righteousness is placed on me like a robe. And that's why we can say with 100% confidence, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how it happens. Now, I want to tell you this. Why do we need constant exposure to the truth of Scripture? Because we forget this every week. Every week we forget this. And I promise you, I can talk to people who I consider to have been in the faith a long time and say, how are you going to get into heaven? And I say, I do more good than bad. My parents were faithful to the church. I went to VBS when I was a kid. And we say to them, none of that matters. What matters is the righteousness of Christ. Let's see how many more turns we're going to take. We're going to take two more turns. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Guys, if you've been in this church for any time, this should be highlighted, and there should be like 50 markings by this, because we go to this all the time. 5:21 of 2 Corinthians. Look at it with me. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become, here's the word, hold on to it, don't miss it, the righteousness of God in Him. What's the human dilemma? Unrighteousness. What's the gift of Christ? Righteousness. That's the exchange that takes place. And for all of eternity, when you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, hear me this morning, for all of eternity, God will see that righteousness on you. He will never declare you ever again unrighteousness. Now, I want to stop for a moment and clarify something. I was reading a book this week, and I'm reading several commentaries, several books. And as I was reading this author, this hit me like a 2x4 between the eyes, because he said we have to stop thinking in this way. And I think this is a perfect example. He said we have to start thinking of Christianity in these terms. I follow the rules, and they don't, and that's what makes me Christian. Okay, hear me out. He said, we have to stop thinking, I follow the rules, they don't, that's what makes me Christian. And he says, even the unchurched look at the church and they think this way. You're in because you follow the rules. That is not true. What makes us Christian is the righteousness of Christ given to us as a gift by faith. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, it is fair for you at 11:52 on a Sunday morning when I've been talking to you week after week about spiritual warfare to come and say, Greg, you've said nothing about spiritual warfare. And you would be 100% right. I haven't said anything about that. But this does apply directly to us in the area of spiritual warfare. If you'll look at verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to show you how it helps us to battle Satan. Notice the, could be called a commandment here, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put it on. It's part of the armor. We can't neglect it. We cannot avoid it. So this indicates, and I want you to hear me, this indicates even after we are saved, we still need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So many people think when I'm in Jesus, then I move on to bigger and better things. But Paul is sitting here saying, in the realm of spiritual warfare, you're going to need this throughout a lifetime. We will never outgrow the need of this. And why is that? Well, let me tell you how Satan attacks us. Satan knows the tendency of every follower of Jesus Christ. Remember, because he's crafty, he's very manipulative. He knows the tendency of all of us to slip back into leaning on our own righteousness. All of us do this, whether consciously or subconsciously. We all slip back into saying, I'm keeping the rules. That's why God loves me. And when Satan sees that opening, guess what he's going to do? He's going to attack. If you'll turn to your Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 3, we'll see an example of this, of how this would work. When you're there, say, I'm there. Okay. Verse 1, it's up here on the screen if you need it. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Do you remember one of the things that we talked about in Revelation? Do you remember what we said that Satan is by nature? He's a liar by nature, but he's also an accuser of the brethren. And he's there accusing day and night. This is a perfect example of this. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. Now I want to say something to you in light of how we should study the Bible. Everything in the Old Testament is in some way pointing us to Jesus Christ. And when we say there's a dirty garment on someone and God's going to take a clean garment and place it onto them, we should ultimately be saying, this is really pointing us to Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Adam and Eve sinned? Adam and Eve sinned and sinned grievously toward the Lord, and the Lord, you remember, He sacrificed those animals, and what did He place on them? Those skins, those clothings? No doubt that was pointing us to the clothing that we need in Christ. And that's exactly what's going on here. He says, your iniquity is taken away and the clothing with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. This is a perfect picture of what we get in Christ. Christ, and then how Satan can no longer attack us. Because what we want to do is we want to keep going back to those filthy garments and saying, look at all that I've done, look at all the rules I've kept, and Satan is going to do what? He's going to attack you in that area because that righteousness doesn't stand up. I want to give you a personal illustration of this. I heard a couple of weeks ago about someone committing what I consider to be a pretty good-sized sin. And I was thinking in my mind, like the Pharisees, man, I'm glad I don't struggle with that. I'm so glad I don't struggle with that. Now, whether you know this or not, that could be me returning back and saying, somehow my righteousness has put me in right standing with God. And so I was turning on 74 and 74F as I was thinking this in my mind, God, thank you that I'm not like other men, adulterers and swindlers and God forbid this tax collector. And this thought popped into my mind. Look at all the sin you still struggle with. Would a Christian really still struggle with the kinds of thoughts you struggle with? Can a Christian really struggle with the kinds of things that occasionally you find yourself slipping into? And at that point, do you know what registered with me? I have one of two options. The first option is I can go back and lean on my own righteousness and try to build up the resume to show how good I am. Or I can secondly turn back to the gospel and I can say, He has taken the filthy garments and He has removed them from me and He has placed the clean garments of Christ. And those clean garments, just like a breastplate, are impenetrable of the attacks of the enemy. And he cannot get to me. And I can keep claiming that, okay? And I'm going to tell you, the only way we stand against the enemy is with the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. Would you stand with me this morning?